We were in the book of Job last night, but I want us to go tonight to the book of Matthew for just a few moments. I appreciate the good message from Brother Jason. I love the Kendrick family. I love to hear them sing. I used to like to pick with them, but now they've all got better than I am, and I'm having a hard time keeping up. But I do appreciate them and thank the Lord for them. And Brother Jason's been my friend, and I appreciate that. We're going to spend a few moments tonight around Calvary or some events leading up to Calvary. I was studying the cross here in Matthew in the 27th chapter. The greatest event that ever took place in the history of mankind is what took place on the cross of Calvary, when Jesus died and shed His blood for the sins of the whole world, so that we could be saved. Nobody's left out. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Everybody can be saved. He tasted death for every man. And there are a lot of different things that go into the account of the cross of Calvary. You know, I like to alliterate things. I don't know why I do it. I got in the habit of it. But I want to preach on one of these things now. We could take time tonight and we could preach about the taunting of Christ, those that mocked Him. And there's a great lesson about salvation there. The title of Christ is interesting in this passage. The taking of the cross of Christ when it was laid upon Simeon is interesting in this passage. What I like to call the trappings of Christ is interested in this passage. The prophecy about the garment that He wore. The tasting of Christ. The different times that someone offered Him a drink. The vinegar and mingled with gall. And all of those things hold some special significance. And of course, the tomb of Christ. After Calvary and after the resurrection and that tomb, it was an unusual thing, an unusual place. I won't preach on this, but if you ever thought about the tomb of Christ, you know, most of the time when you go to the tomb, it is a stopping place. It means the end. But it seemed like the tomb of Christ was a busy place. A lot of things happened, people coming and going all the time. The tomb is a silent place. When you get there, everybody whispers and quiet, but there's great joy going on down there at the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. The tomb is a sort of a steady place. You kind of know what's going to happen when you get there. But the tomb of Christ was a surprising place. There's a lot of things going on nobody ever expected to go on. You see, Jesus was dead and He rose from the grave on that third day. I'm glad we have a living Savior. There's a few more, but I'm not going to preach on that tonight. I just want you to think about it when you get home, all right? I want to preach a little while, spend just a few moments tonight, and think about the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we start in Matthew 27 and verse number 1, here's what the Bible said. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put Him to death. And when they had bound Him, they led Him away and delivered Him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed Him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver and the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. And Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And he said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate, Pilate is the governor. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto him, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. I want us to think for a few moments about this trial and the characters involved in it. And I want us to consider some truth tonight from the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do love you tonight. We thank you for loving us first. And I pray you'd help us to say the things you would want me to say and leave off everything else. And I pray, Father, that the sweet Holy Ghost will work in people's hearts, show them their need of a Savior, encourage them to live for God, those that are saved. And Lord, get glory unto Thyself. However You'd be pleased to do it, we're for it tonight. And we pray in Jesus' name, Amen. Now, outside the Lord Jesus, there are three characters involved in this trial. There is, first of all, Judas. We read about him, and we know something about him. He was one of the disciples of the Lord. Then there is Pilate. He is the one who will have the say over whether Jesus lives or dies in this passage. Then there is Barabbas. He is called in our passage a notable prisoner. I want us to think about those three men for a moment and what happened to them in this trial, and as a result of this trial. Each one of them, when we put them together, will teach us a truth about salvation, about how to go to heaven. I want us to think, first of all, of this man, Judas. I will call him tonight the remorseful sinner. He is sorry for what he has done. Now, the Bible tells us that when he had condemned, when he had betrayed the Lord, the Bible said when he saw that Jesus was condemned, he repented himself. Now, the Bible said that godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now, you say, preacher, what's the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow? Worldly sorrow is, I wish I hadn't got caught. I wish I hadn't been found out. I wish I didn't have to pay the price for what I've done. Godly sorrow is, I've offended God, and I'm going to go to God and get forgiveness. Here is a man who is sorry about his sin. He is remorseful over what he's done. Let me say a couple of things about him. First of all, there were great possibilities in his life. He is a man who has walked with Jesus. Think about the miracles that he has seen, the teachings that he's heard. When they went out one day to arrest the Lord, the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees sent some soldiers to arrest him, and they came back without him, and they said, Where is he? And they said, Never a man spake like this man. The Bible said he spoke and taught as one having authority and not as the scribes and the Pharisees. And Judas heard all of that. He walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He sat down to eat with Jesus. He spent time with the Lord God who was manifest in the flesh. He had great possibilities. Somebody said, Well, preacher, Judas could never have been saved. I don't believe that. I believe Judas could have been saved if he had been willing to be saved. I believe when Jesus dipped the salt with him, he was saying, Judas, if you get right, there's hope for you. I believe he could have been saved, but he refused to be saved. his possibilities. So why didn't he get saved? Well, he had a perversion. He had a sin. He said, what is it, preacher? The Bible said he was a thief. And he had the bag. The Bible tells us the love of money is the root of all evil. And here is a man who wanted money. He wanted to be paid. He loved money. He had something that he loved more than the Lamb of God. I wonder if there's something in your life you love more than Jesus. Something that you would choose, as we heard just a moment ago, that you would choose over Christ. There was something that kept him from receiving the Lord as his Savior. And then his perishing. What did he do? He hung himself. The Bible tells in the book of Acts he went to his own place. That means he went to hell. He died without salvation. One preacher said it this way. He kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. He walked with Jesus, but he would not repent of his sin, and he died without Christ. You see, what we learn is that sorrow is not enough to get you into heaven. Being sorry for what you've done, wishing you hadn't done it, is not enough to get you right with God. I remember reading a little book by a man, I think his name was Henry Durbinville. He wrote a little book called His Last Words. And in that book, he gave this illustration. He said he was teaching in a girls' school in France, teaching them Bible, teaching a Bible class. And they were studying the life of Judas, and they went through and learned all about what had happened to Judas, how he had lived and what he had done to the Lord. And he stopped one day as he was teaching and telling about Judas hanging himself because of remorse. And he said this to those young ladies. He said, young ladies, if you had betrayed the Lord like Judas did, would you have hung yourself? They were quiet for a moment, and one little girl raised her hand and she said, sir, if I ever betray the Lord like Judas did, I will go and hang my arms around the neck of Jesus and ask him to forgive me and cleanse me. You see, Judas, he had remorse, but he didn't trust Christ. He had remorse, but he didn't make it to the Savior. And you said, preacher, I'm sorry for what I've done. It's going to take a little more than that, friend. You're going to have to go further than that. I remember, I'm a member of the Bean Blossom Baptist Church. If you don't know where that is, Bean Blossom is south of Fruitdale, north of Gnawbone, east of Peogie, and west of Bear Wallow. Now you know right where it is. And I'm a member there, been a member there for, I don't know, except when I pastored. Mama, been a member there, 36 years, I guess. My pastor's been there, I think, 45 years or 44 years. And a lot of times, you know, preacher, when I first started in evangelism, my first year in evangelism, I had one meeting. And it got canceled. So I didn't have any place to preach the whole year. And so I taught in the Christian school, and I was the song leader, and I did the special music, and I helped the preacher build his house, and I went visiting. I did a lot of visiting. And just about every week or every couple of weeks, the pastor and I would visit a man, same man. And we would sit down in his living room, and we would talk to him about Jesus, and he'd begin to weep, and he began to cry. And he'd tell us how sorry he was for the life that he'd lived. But he never would trust Christ. You see, Judas teaches us that sorrow is not enough. But there's another man involved, and he is the man Pilate. He is the governor. I call him the respectable sinner. Because when we read about him in the Bible here, he looks pretty respectable. When we read about him, we don't see the sin perhaps that was in his life. I think history would paint a picture of him. But the Bible just tells us about this man who was the governor. He is the respectable sinner. Now, what do we know about him? Well, apparently he has an ordered life. He is the governor. He's called that several times. Verse 11, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him. And so he's called the governor. Verse 14, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now here is a man who is a politician. He has an ordered life. Six times he is called in the passage the governor. He's the kind of fellow you'd look at and say he's got all his I's dotted, all his T's crossed, got all his ducks in a row. He is an ordered individual. He's got plans. He's got goals. He is not like Judas. He is a man who knows what he wants and knows where he's going. He lives an ordered life. Not only does he have an ordered life, he has a pretty good opinion of Christ. When they say, crucify Him, here's what He says in verse 23. Why? What evil hath He done? And in another place, He will say, He will call Him a just man. You see, He doesn't hate the Lord. He is not against the Lord. He does not consider Himself an enemy of Christ. He thinks well of Christ. He has a high opinion of Christ. His problem is, he has an outward hope. Now I want you to notice what happens. The Bible says, verse 23, after they have said, let Him be crucified, the governor said, why? What evil hath He done? But they cried out the more, saying, let Him be crucified. Now watch verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Now, here is Pilate. He is about to take the Lord of glory, the King of the Jews, the Lord Jesus, and send Him to be crucified. Later on, when the apostles are preaching in the book of Acts, they will mention Pilate. They will mention him in his guilt in the death of the Lord Jesus. But here's what Pilate does. He gets him a bowl of water. He said, bring me a bowl of water. He dips his hands in the water and washes his hands and pulls his hands out and says, I am innocent of the blood of this just man. Now here's my question. Did him washing his hands in that water make him innocent of the death of Christ? Did it make him clean? No. Here's what we learn. Not only does sorrow not get you to heaven and make you right, but symbolism will never get you right with God. You say, well, preacher, I went through this and I went through that. I got confirmed. I went through the catechism. I got baptized. I joined the church. I did this. I did that. None of that will ever get you to heaven. None of those things will wash away your sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ will wash away your sin. The Bible said without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You say, well, preacher, I got baptized, I got sprinkled, I did this, I did that, I got confirmed, I went, yeah, none of that will get you to heaven, friend. You're going to have to come as a sinner, and you're going to have to come to Christ and trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're going to have to take your place before Him as a sinner and allow Him to have the place of the Savior in your life. The Bible said this, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul said in the book of Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. I think it's Romans 4 where Paul said this, what shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory before God. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. You see, friend, works never saved anybody. It is faith that saves somebody. It is trusting in Christ that saves the lost. Now there's one more fella. I want to talk about him a moment. His name is Barabbas. If Judas is the remorseful sinner and Pilate is the respectable sinner, who is Barabbas tonight? Barabbas is the released sinner. Or we might say, the replaced sinner. I want you to think about him a moment. What does the Bible tell us about him? The Bible tells us, first of all, he is unfit to be released. He ought to be locked up. He is in jail where he should be. You say, how do you know? Because the Bible calls him a notable prisoner. And then the Bible tells us in three separate places what he was guilty of. He's a murderer, he's a rebel, and he's a robber. He's guilty. He's as guilty as they come. And he's in the jailhouse right where he belongs. You know, someone will say, preacher, I'm not that bad. Well, the truth of the matter is, the Bible said if you ever hated your brother, then you're a murderer. The Bible tells us that we have stolen from God because our lives were created for His pleasure. And if our life is for our own pleasure, we have stolen ourselves from Him. And the Bible calls us enemies of God when we don't live for Him, adversaries of God. In the book of Hebrews, Hebrews in chapter 10. The truth is, spiritually speaking, all of us are in the same boat that Barabbas was. We are unfit for release. So here's Barabbas. He is sitting in his jail cell. And you know what he's waiting for? He's waiting for the jailer to come. He's waiting to hear those feet come walking down, tramping down that last little bit to open his jail cell and to take him out and put him on a cross and die. He is waiting to die, and there is no hope for him. But here's what he doesn't know. While he's sitting in his cell waiting to die, there are negotiations going on somewhere else. He doesn't know about all this. He's not involved. I call it this way. He is uninvolved in the negotiations for his release. He's not writing letters. He's not appealing for clemency. He's not begging. He's sitting down there in the jail cell. But up yonder where the judge is, there's some negotiations going on. There's somebody named Jesus. And there's a chance that Jesus might die in his place. That's exactly what happened to me. I was lost and undone and on my way to hell. But unbeknownst to me, yonder in heaven, there were no negotiations going on. The truth of the matter is, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, before I was ever born in the world, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost decided that Jesus would come one day and be born in a manger and live a perfect life and die on the cross and shed His blood. I didn't know anything about it. I just knew I was a sinner and on my way to hell. That's all I knew. But I'm telling you, one day I found out about those grand negotiations. An old-fashioned preacher stood up and told me how Jesus came and died on the cross for my sin. Amen! He was uninvolved in the negotiations. And here's the last thing. He was unloosed from his prison. Now, here's what he teaches. See, here he is sitting in the jail cell. And he knows he ought to die. He knows he's guilty. He knows he's been found out. And here comes that jailer. He hears his feet coming. He hears the clanging of the Roman soldiers and their armor and their weaponry. And the keys go in the gate, the door. And those bars creak open. And Barabbas looks up and steals himself. And says, okay, I'm going to get what I've earned, what I've deserved. And the jailer looks at him and said, Barabbas, you're free to go. I'm what? I'm what? You're free to go. What do you mean I'm free to go? What do you mean I'm free to go? You're free to go. Why am I free to go? I did what they said I did. I've been found guilty. Why am I free to go? And they'd say one reason. Somebody else is going to die in your place. Somebody else is going to pay your penalty. Somebody else is going to pay for your sin. You know what we learned from Barabbas? This sinner, this reprobate sinner. Here's what we learned. We learn that substitution is the only thing that'll keep us out of hell. Somebody perfect dying for somebody imperfect. Somebody sinless dying for somebody that's sinful. The only thing that'll keep us out of hell is that Jesus, the lovely Lamb of God, died in our place. He took your sin and He took mine. Can you see Barabbas? Can you see him wandering outside that jail? He goes walking through town and somebody comes up and says, hey, aren't you supposed to be in jail? Or aren't you supposed to be on the cross? What happened? He said, all I can tell you is somebody died for me. Somebody died in my place. Somebody named Jesus took my place on the cross. And when He took my place, they let me go free. Hey, friend, that's all I've got to tell tonight. I don't have anything to tell about what I've done and any good works or anything I've been. All I've got to tell tonight is I should have went to hell. I should have died. But somebody died in my place. Jesus died for me on the cross of Calvary. And now I get to go free. That's all. If you ask me, I won't tell you that I was raised in church and that's why I'm going. I won't tell you. I won't tell you that I got baptized and that's why I'm free. I won't tell you that I'm trying to do good and that's why I'm free. All I can tell you is I ought to have been dead, but Jesus died in my place. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. He died in our place. I was with my friend, Brother Chad Bailey, in a place called Slippery Rock, Pennsylvania. We were talking one day about this matter of the substitutionary death of Christ, that He died for me and in my place. And He told me this story. He told me about a little village where the chief was the law. His word was law. And one day, they found that one of the little huts had been robbed. Some personal items had been stolen. They had not been used to having a thief in the village, and so the chief called everyone in. He said, "Now, we have a thief among us." He said, "If you will return what you've stolen, then we will pass this over." But the next week, other things were stolen. And so the chief called the village together and he said, "Now, more things have been stolen." He said, "I want to tell you, when the thief is caught, he'll be tied to the post in the center of the village and he'll be whipped with 10 lashes. Next week, more things were stolen. And every week when something was stolen, the chief would add another 10 lashes until it got to be 50. And then they discovered that it was the chief's elder mother who had been stealing. Everybody knew she couldn't survive 50 lashes at the stake. But that was the law. And so everybody wondered, would law win or would love win? Would the chief look at his aged mother and say, "I can't do it"? And they waited for that day, and at that day she stepped forward. They took her to the post and tied her arms over her head. And the man who was to administer the judgment, the sentence, raised the whip, and the chief said, "Stop!" And everybody said, "We thought so. We thought so." He said, "Hold your whip." And he walked up to his mother and he put his arms around her and stood between her and the man about to administer the sentence. And he said, "Continue with the sentence." And he took those 50 lashes. And everybody looked and said, "Love won and law won. They both won." I want to tell you, when Jesus died on the cross, love won and law won. The law was fulfilled because somebody died for the sins of the whole world. But love won because I didn't have to die for my own sin. I was set free. I remember that day. Brother Jason asked about it. I remember that day, 11 o'clock on a Saturday night, 110 North Forest Street, Wayland, Michigan, in the northernmost bedroom of the house, when I told the Lord, admitted to Him I was a sinner and lost and undone, and I asked Him to save me. And when I did, everything He'd done at Calvary became effectual in my life and I got born again. You see, friend, I've been set free because Jesus died in my place. Now let me tell you what's going on here tonight. We're in the midst of a trial. There's a trial going on in every life and every heart tonight. Because that's what happens, I believe, every time the gospel is preached. The Holy Ghost begins to work in lives. And a trial begins. What are we going to do with Jesus? And there'll be some in the trial who may weep and cry, or at least say in their hearts, "I know I'm guilty." But they won't come to Christ. And there'll be others who will say, "I'm not against Christ. I believe there was a Jesus, but I'm not bad enough to deserve to die." But hopefully, there'll be some who say, "I ought to die, but He died for me. And I'm going to receive what He did on the cross of Calvary. And I'm going to walk out free." How are you going to walk out tonight? You can walk out condemned, or you can walk out free, your sin paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. Only those two choices. I want you to bow your heads a moment. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Jesus died in your place tonight. What will you do about it? What will you do with Him? I said, preacher, I'm not against Him. I think highly of Him. That's good, but it's not enough to get you to heaven. Preacher, I'm sorry for the wrongs that I've done. That's good, but it's not enough to get you to heaven. The only thing that will get you there is to believe tonight that Jesus died in your place and to receive Him as your Savior. To put your faith and trust in what He did at the cross of Calvary. What He did and nothing else. What Jesus did. If you'll trust it. The Bible said He came unto His own in the book of John. He came unto His own received Him not, but to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. If you'll come. You know, the Bible said, what is it that Abraham, what made him righteous? He believed the record that God gave of His Son. A promised Son. And that's what makes us righteous tonight. Are you saved? Are you on your way to heaven? Have you been set free because of what Christ has done? Father, tonight we've had an invitation. We've had a raise of hands. We've had people at the altar. But Lord, tonight, if somebody's not saved, if they don't know that they've been set free, if they're not 100% assured...